As we've said before, the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, is a sermon that a lot of folks wish were not there. And it's a sermon that we are prone to skip over because of the demands of that sermon. Preached by Jesus, the greatest preacher ever preached. And there are those who say you can't live up to what Jesus prescribed there in the Sermon on the Mount. It's very too difficult. And so some are wondering if it ought to be in there at all because of the strictness of it in Christian living. But it's there, and Jesus preached it, and it's part of his word. And whether we like it or not, it's there. And he intends for us to read it. He intends for us to trust him to help us to live like he teaches us to live in that sermon. Of course, in our day and time, there are other writers that are erroneous in what they write, especially whenever they talk about sin in the lives of people and what behavior that they do. And there are those who say, now, Paul is wrong when he tells us that we ought not to do certain things, or we ought not to commit this sin or that sin. And so Paul ought not be talking to us that way. So what we have happening today is that the Bible is either, we're becoming more and more selective about what we want to believe. And there's some parts of it easy to believe, you know. And so we're more prone to pick those passages, those verses that suit us. And while there are others that tell us wherein we are wrong, we don't like those. And so, you know, we were talking about this before we left home. Concerning this same-sex marriage issue. You know, there are those who try to justify that by saying the Bible doesn't mean what it says about that. The Bible doesn't mean what it says about Sodom and Gomorrah, about what was going on in those cities. And so, and Paul's writings about it, those said, well, it doesn't mean that. It's not for us today. And so we have become selective in our Bibles and believing what we want to believe and pushing aside or throwing aside that we don't want to believe, or change it around and interpret it to mean something altogether different. But that's not what I want to just pick out one thing in that Sermon on the Mount. And it's in chapter 6 of Matthew. And it's something that we don't hear much about anymore. And I guess I'm just as guilty as anybody by not talking about it more. But it's the subject of prayer. Prayer. Now, I know that most of us folks here have been hearing about prayer practically all our lives. And that, remember what Jesus said? Men ought always to pray. And we should. And Paul says, pray without ceasing. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has something to say about prayer. You'll find there that he introduced what we call now the Lord's Prayer. And we use that a lot. And there's a lot in that prayer as he instructs us on a guideline, gives us a guideline as to how we are to pray. It's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. But here in Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading with verse 1 and see what Jesus has to say here about prayer. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So here's Jesus telling his disciples and you and me about how and where to pray. How often have you heard it said, "Shut the door"? I know whenever we were coming up, we've heard our parents say that. "Don't stand there with the door, especially in the wintertime. You're letting the heat out, letting the cold air in. Shut the door." And the children, you know, are pretty good at going in and out. And you hear mother say, "Shut the door. You're letting the heat out." Well, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in talking about prayer, he says, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door and do your praying. Now, when he talks about closet, he certainly cannot be talking about the closets in houses, because houses back then in Jesus' day didn't have closets. They were just rooms. And I can remember houses that didn't have closets. Our wardrobe was a nail on the wall, and you hung your clothes on the wall. But then they started building houses with closets, And what size were they? They were small. Older houses built with closets were small. Why? We didn't have much to put in it. Didn't have many clothes to put in it. And so they were small. But you know, you found that those closets were mostly always packed full of something. And so we say, well, we don't have enough closet space. And so we try to do what we do to expand them. And in the building of new houses and in addition to older houses, we have expanded our closet space to the point to where we call them walk-in closets. Again, you can't hardly find room to walk in those closets. Oh, they are full and jammed full of things. So it makes no difference how much closet space you have. It seems that we're always running out of room. So much so that it would be difficult for us to get in there, in our closets, and pray. There's no room in there. We're always running out of room. Well, Jesus couldn't be talking about those kinds of closets. He's talking about a secret chamber somewhere where we can get alone with Him. It may be the den in our houses. It may be in the bedroom. It may be in some other room. Or it could be in the storage building out back. It could be in the barn out back. Or it could be in the woods out back. It could be anywhere that you're alone with God. And that could be called our closet, our place where we shut out everything else and get alone with God. Now, is Jesus saying that we shouldn't have public prayer? No, because Jesus prayed in public. You remember at the time when Lazarus had died and he went to the tomb of Lazarus, he prayed in public. John chapter 17, you got a whole chapter of Jesus publicly praying with his disciples. And so Jesus prayed in public. The Lord from heaven, God from heaven, shouted out from heaven so that everybody could hear. So Jesus is not against public praying. Public praying is something we do and should do. We pray here at church. We pray in other events. It used to be that had prayer sporting events, and I think in some rare cases there's still some of that going on, but you know, the separation of church and state thing, prayer is just about gone from these sporting events, but there was public praying. We've always believed in public praying. And you say, well, can you shut the door in public praying? Can you shut out the distractions in public praying? We sure can. If we focus our attention on God, and we can shut out other things. And I think that's what he means, at least in part, about shutting the door, is that we are able to shut out from our minds the distractions that is against our praying. It makes it difficult. By the way, it is difficult. One of the most difficult things that we can do is to shut out distractions of life in prayer. That's difficult, very hard. One of the most hardest things that we can do. You've heard me refer to the old English preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who was a great man of God, great preacher back in the early 1800s, mid 1850s. And in London. But it is said that Charles Spurgeon could start praying, get so caught up in it that he'd forget where he was. and forget about he was in a church service. Forget about he was supposed to preach and just keep on praying. He had shut the door and shut out the distractions that would hinder his praying. So Jesus is not against public praying, but he says you need to shut out those distractions. We find public praying in the Old Testament. Elijah prayed publicly. And he's not against public praying. Yes, we ought to pray when we get together for our church events. Well, what brought on this? What brought on this matter of going in the closet and shutting the door to have prayer time? Well, we read in the first part, those first few verses of chapter 6, of people that Jesus referred to as hypocrites, which were the religious leaders of that time. And they wanted people to think that they were very religious, very righteous, very godly people. And so whenever they gave their alms, Jesus said they sounded a trumpet. Hey, look over here. I'm giving. Look at what I'm giving. And they would say, boy, isn't that a godly man? Look what he's doing. He's giving all those alms. And Jesus said, that's him being hypocritical, because they're seeking the praise of man instead of doing it for God. And Jesus said that's all the reward they are going to get, is what the praise they get from man. And so he says they're seeking the praise of man. And another thing he says about these, what he calls hypocrites, is that when they pray, they stand on the street corners, also in the synagogue, only to be seen and heard of men. Now, you think about what Jesus said. He said they stand on the street corners. Now, if you're on the corner, people be coming from this way and people coming from this way. You see, you have people coming from two different ways. And so these people would stand on the corner where more people coming both ways could see them and hear them. And so that's what they wanted. They wanted people to say, man, look yonder. What a praying man. He's just praying out loud. And he's a righteous man. And Jesus said, that's what they want. They want the praise of man. And so he says, now you don't do that. That your purpose for praying is not to get the praise of man. Should never be how you know, one prays. But it's prayer is communion with God. Prayer is having a presence with God without concerns about what others are saying about us. So Jesus said, you get alone with God, and you talk with him. And you don't need to be concerned about what others are saying about you. And there's some great advantages of being alone with God. Can you, if you just think about it, to be alone with God is to be alone with the Creator of the world. the greatest being there is, and to be able to talk to him and commune with him, the greatest there is, the one who made us, the one who understands us, the one who understands what we are talking about when we are praying to him. We may not understand ourselves what we're saying, but, you know, Paul says the Spirit that God has given us utters to God what we are trying to say. So whatever we're trying to say to God, it gets through to him. And so it's a glorious privilege we have of getting alone with God, the Creator, our Savior, our Redeemer, and tell him all about it. You know, whenever we get along with God, we can tell him anything that's on our hearts. We can tell him stuff we would not dare tell somebody else. We can tell him about our guilt. We can tell him about our sin. We can tell him about our desires. We can be open. We can be honest with him because, you see, he knows already. He knows what we're doing. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what's on our mind. But you know what? It is good therapy for us to talk to him about it. And we get it off our chest. And so whenever we have a good talk with God, like the song says, the old gospel psalm, a little talk with Jesus, let us have a little talk with Jesus. And that's what we need to do. He understands everything. And so it's important that we be able to shut the door on distractions and have communion with God. And just be open and honest with him. And just talk to him like we would talk to one another. And he listens. And he hears. Sometimes we have difficult decisions to make. We don't know what to do. You ever been there? I'm sure you have. I don't know what to do about this. I don't know which way to go. There was this businessman that his company he worked for was having a vote on what to do. A yes vote would mean more money for him. And so he was pressured by his co-laborers to vote yes so they could get more money. And if he voted no, the stockholders wouldn't lose their money. If he voted yes, the stockholders would lose their money, but he would gain. And so he wrestled, his pressured from his partners in it. And so he came the day before the vote was to take place. And he, after supper that night, he said, I've got to do something. I've got to make a decision. So he took a ride by himself out in the country. And he came upon a cemetery. And he says, I can talk out here. I can talk to God out here in the cemetery because these people are not going to talk back to me. They're not going to be trying to persuade me one way or the other. It'll just be a matter between me and God. And as he walked, he began to notice some of the epitaphs on the tombstones, which were epitaphs with inscriptions of how these people live. And there was a number of epitaphs and about what Christian people these were. And so he prayed and talked with God about it. And God helped him, and he made the decision. So he went back the next day, and he voted no. His peers, his partners, were confounded. They couldn't believe he would vote himself out of money and vote to keep the stockholders with their money. But he said, I want it to be on my epitaph, my great tombstone. I lived a Christian life, and that would be more important than anything else. So we can find help with our God when we are alone with Him. Sometimes we need those answers. And we need to get along with the God who knows what the answer ought to be. And some, you know, we struggle because we want the answer to be what we want. But God says, that's not always good. You listen to me. And we get those kind of answers when we're alone with God. But it's hard to get away from the distractions, isn't it? It was right after World War II. A little Japanese man, poor man, he worked and made enough money to buy him a brand new pair of shoes. And he was just thrilled to death over those shoes. One day, a friend invited him to church. There was a famous speaker going to speak, and he invited him. He wanted to go real bad. But a custom in that place was that whenever you went inside a building, you left your shoes outside. And he didn't want to leave his shoes outside. So he asked his friend, he says, if I leave my shoes outside, what'll happen to them? And the friend said, God will take care of your shoes. If he didn't believe that, then he wouldn't do much praying inside because he'd be distracted by thinking about what's going on outside the door. Sometimes we go and close the door, but we're wondering what's going on outside the door. The distractions are still there. That's why I say it's very difficult to pray and do closet praying. It's because our minds wander outside. I'm sure we've all had that experience. But Jesus said, go into your closet and have your time of communion with me. Not concerned about what others are going to say. Not to get glory from anyone else. But just to have the privilege of communion with your God, your Creator, your Redeemer, your Provider, your Sustainer, your Savior. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity and a blessing we have as children of God. The hymn writer writes, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. And we can carry it all to Jesus. A lot of poems and songs been written by people who had gone in their closet with the door shut. How about this song? I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and he walks with me and he talks with me along with God. Beautiful and wonderful experiences. Yeah. Let's close our service tonight with our hymn commitment, 447, Trust and Obey.